Well, let me pray as we look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Queen, and Father, we want to reflect on all that she meant to us now. Please give us your reflections and encourage our hearts. Amen. Well, after this week, it's very clear that the Queen was much loved. I was speaking to someone this morning who had made the trip down to London to go and see her lying in state, and she had waited for 8 hours in the queue. I'm told, though, that this weekend the queue of people has often been over 5 miles long, with people waiting up to 22 hours to see her lying in state. The Queen was much loved, and for many different reasons. One reason was she was much loved for her sense of humour. The artist Juliet Panett, who painted the Queen, tells a story that while she was at Sandringham, they had run out of cake, and so the Queen nipped out to a local shop to buy some more. And as she was walking through the shop door, in her headscarf, an elderly lady said, "Good heavens, you'd look just like the Queen," to which she replied, "How reassuring," and carried on into the shop. But I love this story, which is kind of similar, but I'd only come across this week, told by her former Royal Protection Officer, Richard Griffin. Griffin said he and the Queen came across some American hikers one day while they were walking around the grounds of Balmoral Castle up in Scotland. Griffin says this: "There were two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. And it was clear from the moment we first stopped that they hadn't recognised the Queen. So the Queen saw a chance to play a prank. One of the Americans began telling the Queen where they came from and what sights they had seen in Great Britain. Then the American asked the Queen where she lived. She said, 'Well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just on the other side of the hills.' And he said, 'How often have you been coming up here?' When the Queen told the American she had been coming up to Balmoral Castle for over 80 years, the hiker asked if she had ever met Queen Elizabeth. "Well, I haven't, but Dick here," talking about Griffin, "meets her regularly." The Queen then turned to Griffin and asked, "Oh, you've met the..." Sorry, and the hiker then turned to Griffin and asked, "Oh, you've met the Queen, what's she like?" Now, because Griffin was with the Queen for a long time, knew that he could pull her leg, he said, "Oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she's got a lovely sense of humour." The American then put his shoulder around Griffin, got his camera out, gave it to the Queen, asking if she could take a picture of him with the Royal Protection Officer. And then they swapped places, and Griffin took a picture of them with the Queen. But he and the Queen never let on, and they waved goodbye. The Queen said to Griffin, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows those photographs to friends in America, and hopefully someone will let them know who I really am." Well, the Queen was loved for many reasons, including her sense of humour. Perhaps, though, above all, she was loved for her life of devoted service. So many of the news outlets have highlighted that above all, that mark of her long reign. I don't know if you've ever watched the video footage of her 21st birthday, go back to 1947. There's some video footage which is often shown, and it's really deeply compelling. This is what she said as a 21-year-old. "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong." And has not that 21-year-old kept her promise? Earlier this year, I think it was the day before she reached 70 years on the throne, she wrote a letter to her people and spoke of looking forward to continuing to serve you with all my heart, and she signed that letter, "Your servant, Elizabeth R. Hers was truly a life of service, and I hardly need bother to recount examples of that. I'm sure some will put it down to an old-fashioned sense of public duty, but it was so much more than that. Ask the question, where did that servant attitude come from? What kept her serving in that way for so many years? And the answer is not simply old traditional values and culture. No, the answer is a person who was her life inspiration. I'm told that most of the Queen's speeches were basically written by other people, as often is the case if you're in a big public position. But the one chance she had each year to really shape her message was her Christmas broadcasts. And if you listen carefully, she was quite clear about who her inspiration was. Christmas broadcast 2014. For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. 2016, Jesus Christ lived obscurely for most of his life and never travelled far. He was maligned and rejected by many, though he had never done any wrong. And yet billions of people now follow his teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives. I am one of them. And in 2012, she said, "This is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only Son to serve and not to be served." And in that last one I just quoted to you, the Queen was picking words up from our reading today, from Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel being one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life. And the words the Queen was quoting come there from verse 45, right at the end of the reading printed in your service sheets. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, the Queen was inspired and empowered to a life of service by her Queen, Jesus of Nazareth. And so let me say to you today, if you loved the Queen, then you'll absolutely love her King. Maybe you don't see yourself as a religious type of person. Well, it might surprise you, but Jesus was so often against organized religion. So just pause for a moment with me to see why Jesus was the Queen's inspiration. And it's all there in that verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man is Jesus' way of talking about himself. And it recalls a vision from an Old Testament prophet called Daniel, which was written hundreds of years before. There Daniel wrote this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came into the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This person, this godlike person called the Son of Man, comes into the presence of the God of heaven and is given authority and power. He's made the King of Kings. You see, this Son of Man is the Prince of Heaven. He's God's own Son. He is the ultimate King. And now we can see what Jesus is saying about himself. He's saying that the ultimate King himself became the ultimate servant. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, he, the ultimate one, well, the ultimate King, served by giving his life in the most horrific death on a cruel, lonely cross outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps you've always known about Jesus' death on the cross and always assumed that it was just a kind of sad, tragic end to Jesus' life. But again and again, as you go through Mark's Gospel, Jesus teaches that it was all part of a plan. And our reading today began with that. He began with Jesus speaking to his disciples, saying he was going up to Jerusalem to die and then he would rise again. And his disciples are just alarmed and confused by what Jesus was saying. But Jesus was determined. He was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die. He was going to fulfill his mission. And so far from being a tragic end to a promising life, Jesus' death on the cross was in fact the most powerful moment in all of human history. As he there stretched out his arms on the cross, so he was dying for the sake of the world. Verse 45, he was giving his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom, well, in our heads, doesn't it? It conjures up those kind of movies talking about kidnapping and there's a ransom note and you have to pay money if you want to see those precious relatives being released. Well, in the Bible, the idea is much more about slavery. It was the money which had to be paid to set a slave free from slavery. And so Jesus is saying, as he comes into the world and he stretches out his hands on that cross to die for people, he is paying the price to set us free. But free from what? I don't feel like a slave, we say. Well, let's let the Queen answer our question. What is the slavery we're set from? Here we go, chapter 2011, it was in the video. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. We sometimes need saving from ourselves. You see, the Queen is drawing on the teaching of Jesus. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, Jesus had taught his disciples, he was saying this, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. What's wrong with the world? Jesus says that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And if we don't see what our hearts are like, what my heart is like, what your heart is like, we will never get the beauty of what Jesus did for us on the cross and the beauty of who he is. I mean, maybe you've had moments in your life when you feel you've done something which makes you just feel guilty. And you've wondered, what's wrong with me? I mean, I feel like I get that almost a daily basis. What's wrong with me? And Jesus says it's because we're born into this world all messed up. We were made to enjoy life, to enjoy each other, and to enjoy the God who made us. But actually our hearts are curved in on themselves. We're actually slaves to serving whatever our hearts want. And we're controlled by our hearts. We're slaves, and we need to be set free. And it's why we struggle to be good, even in a human way, let alone in a heavenly God kind of way. But the most incredible message of Christianity is that when God looked on this world and saw what a mess we've made of it and saw our hearts, his first thought was not to judge us and to condemn us. His first thought was to step down into this world. And on the cross, God's Son took the problem of our hearts onto himself. All the evil, all the wrong in our hearts, all the messed upness, he took it on himself and took it down to the death it deserves. It's like we deserve to be up there on the cross, yet he comes and takes our place. And he does that so that we can enjoy God's life forever, in God's presence forever. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he rose from the dead so we can join him in his new life forever. What does this leave us? Well, it means actually we don't need to pray for the Queen on a day like this. In our prayers, we're not going to pray now for the Queen. Why? Because where she is now is absolutely guaranteed. She's in heaven right now, not because she was a good person in herself, but because her King stepped down into this world and gave his life for her. And it's that reason why, as we look at Jesus, we can see why he was the Queen's inspiration. In Jesus is the ultimate stooping down. There's no greater stooping down imaginable. The King of Kings, the ultimate King, comes down and becomes the servant of servants, the ultimate servant. I don't know whether you struggle to believe in a God. Well, let me say that in all the different religions of the world, there are loads of gods out there who want you to serve them. Gods of moral duty and rule-based religion and all the rest of it. But Jesus is so totally different, isn't he? When we look at Jesus, we see a God who serves us in the most profound way imaginable. And he serves us in that way before he ever asks us to serve him. Incredible. And let me say then, if you were going to believe in a God, then would you not like to believe in a God like that? The servant God. If you love the Queen, then you'll absolutely love her King. But the question for each of us is whether we see that or not. Verse 45 comes as the climax of Jesus' answer to a question. Two of his disciples had come to Jesus, James and John, and they ask him, verse 35, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. They just don't get what Jesus has been teaching. They don't get that he's been talking about the cross. But they get enough to know that he's heading into glory. And they want to be part of it. And in answering them, Jesus points out that God's kingdom is upside down to the way this world works. I mean, the normal way the world works is that people who are in power pushed for it and trampled over others to get there. And now in power, they use it for their own ends. But God's kingdom's upside down. Verse 43, But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, James and John are just thinking like the world around them. They want Jesus to give them power and glory. And so they're just blind to what Jesus was going to do for them on the cross. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus was going to die for them. There is no greater thing that Jesus could do for them. And that is what our Queen got. She saw that Jesus had laid down his life for her. In her own words, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. And so Jesus gripped her heart. So gripped her heart that she wanted to follow him and give her life in service of Jesus by serving others. Last week, in the House of Commons, Tim Farron, the former leader of the Liberal Democrat Party, said this. Let us not forget the bedrock of her life was her faith in Jesus Christ. Hers was not a perfunctory, ceremonial faith. It was a living and active faith in a living Saviour. And so let me say to you, if the Queen walked through her life trusting Jesus, then you can too. Jesus can be your King, and he can live in your heart. And if you'd like to know more about this, then why not come back to one of our services in the coming weeks? Come and ask questions of me afterwards. In the 2012 Christmas broadcast, the Queen finished, "It is my prayer that on this Christmas day we might all find room in our hearts for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord." So let me finish by asking you, have you got room in your hearts for Jesus? If you love the Queen, then you'll absolutely love her King. If only you'd open your heart to see and treasure him.